morning, and happy Sabbath, church family. Such a joy to be able to share with you once again. This morning I'm going to have a little different format. I'm going to do just kind of a short sermonette, and then I'd like to share my personal testimony with you and just speak from my heart, if that's okay. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we just invite you into this holy place this morning. Lord, you are a God of healings, and we just thank you. I thank you for bringing me out of darkness and into your marvelous light, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts this morning, and we thank you for the testimonies that we each have to share with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was a husband and wife that went to the doctor's office. The husband was very sick, and the wife was very worried about him. And the husband was in the examination room getting tested, and the wife was waiting anxiously in the waiting room. After several hours, the doctor came into the waiting room to talk to the wife, and she could tell by his expression that something was very wrong. And he said that your husband has a very rare form of anemia, and that if it's left unchecked, he's surely going to die. He said, but there's a cure with proper rest and nutrition. This disease can go into remission and he can live several more years. The doctor said, this is what you're going to need to do when you take him home. You're going to have to cook him 3 home-cooked meals a day. He's going to need a back rub in the morning, a full body massage in the evening. You're going to have to treat him like a king. Anything that you can do for him, you need to do. And one last thing, because his immune system is so weak, you're going to need to keep the house spotless at all times. The doctor said, is there any questions? And she said, no. The doctor said, would you like me to go explain this to your husband, or would you like to? And she said, please allow me to. And so she walked into the examination room, and he could tell by her expression that something was badly wrong. And he said, how bad is it? What do I have? And she said with a tear in her eye, you're going to die. Now, we kind of think of this as a humorous story, but how many times have we bowed out when love needs to meet action? The question is, do we care about others the way Jesus cares about us? You know, when we turn our backs on others who don't know Jesus because we don't want to be inconvenienced, it's like telling them that they're going to die. Well, just a month ago, we had 15 baptisms here in the church. And so we have to look at from membership to discipleship. Is there a difference between membership and discipleship? Yeah, membership is when you accept the teachings of Jesus Christ, and you remember after the 15 were baptized, they were all lined up here facing the church, and Sun Wu read off the 28 fundamental doctrines, and they were accepted into the church. But discipleship goes beyond that. Discipleship is living those teachings. And more importantly, it's about sharing those teachings. And if you are a disciple of Christ, which I believe he's calling each one of us to be disciples, he has given you a command or a commission. Matthew 28:19-20 says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, it appears that Jesus has given four different commands in this verse. Get this to work. The command to go, the command to disciple the nations, the command to baptize them, and the command to teach them to observe. But actually, he's given only one command, and the other three are participles. Going, baptizing, and teaching all describe what it means to disciple the nations. And you know, discipleship is a lifelong process. Like marriage, you are fully married when you say, I do, but it's a growing process. If your marriage isn't growing, it's going to die. Disciples receive training from their master. Luke 6:40 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And I like how the Acts of Apostle puts it. As Christ sent forth his disciples, so today he sends forth members of his church. The same power that the apostles had is for them. If they will make God their strength, he will work with them, and they shall not labor in vain. Let them realize that the work in which they are engaged is one upon which the Lord has placed his signet, his authority. When you labor for Christ, you're going under his authority. So how does one become a disciple? Well, to become a disciple, you have to be issued a call from Jesus. And in every instance, Jesus chose his disciples. This means that we don't make ourselves disciples. The initiative resides with Jesus. Jesus made his first call to discipleship with Andrew. After Andrew spent a day with Jesus, he agreed with John the Baptist that this was the Messiah. And then what did he do after that? What every disciple should do is he went and shared his discipleship. He went and found his brother Peter, told him of his encounter, and brought him to Jesus to receive his discipleship. So from this experiences, you can see a pattern emerge. They hear Jesus' call. They go and find someone to tell them, and then bring them to Jesus. Jesus saw Philip and said to him, follow me. And he did precisely what Andrew did. He went and found his friend Nathanael and told him. John 1:45 says, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip's response fits the same pattern as we saw in Andrew's case. He heard Jesus' call, he found Nathanael, told him of Jesus, and brought him to Jesus. But there is a cost of discipleship. God calls us to give up anything that will keep us out of heaven. We must relinquish whatever would hinder our relationship with him. I want to just share my testimony on how God called me. I was raised an Adventist in this very church and went to the Adventist elementary school that used to be located here in McKinleyville. Many of my friends and peers were getting baptized around 7th, 8th grade, but I just felt a resistance. I didn't get baptized at that time. Many of my friends were going off to Fortuna Junior Academy in Rio Lindo. I decided to go to McKinleyville High School. And so I went from a small private school where everybody knew everybody to a large public school where I knew nobody. And so I had that challenge of meeting new friends and had to, you know, find that acceptance among a lot of people who knew each other. And I started out with a couple of very good friends, and you know, you start getting reintroduced to other friends, and they have friends, and pretty soon I had some friends that were in the party scene and introduced me to alcohol and marijuana. And so I started doing the party scene with them, and it was about my junior year in high school that our church got a youth pastor. Many of you old-timers probably remember Paul Moore. And he came to this church, and we became real good friends, spent a lot of time together, and he started taking me to Friday night Bible studies, and I was baptized right here in my junior year of high school. Well, I served the church for many years, and I just want to stress how important a devotional life is, especially to the new members. Because if you don't have a devotional life and stay connected to God, you're going to start drifting away. And I found myself kind of drifting away, compromising some beliefs, and I ended up finding some friends that reintroduced me into alcohol. And I spent several years drinking alcohol. And just like the prodigal son who took his inheritance, left his father's house, and went away to a faraway country just to squander his inheritance, that's kind of what I did. As I took the inheritance of the truth that I had, left the church, I stopped going to church, left my father's house, and through drinking, was in a very faraway country and just squandered, was living very selfishly just to gratify myself. And you know, with each six-pack that I drank of beer, you know, the chains of addiction and bondage was just wrapping tighter and tighter around me. You know, sin separates us from God. And the more I was drinking, the farther I was getting from God. He was always there for me, but I was going farther and farther away from Him. And I tried to stop drinking several times. And I could make it a couple of days without drinking, but usually by that third day, I just would find myself buying another six-pack. And so I'm just so thankful for intercessory prayer, because I know my mom was continued praying for me during this time, and I know my church family was praying for the lost members. And it was May Day, May 1st, 2005, that God reached out to me. I went to bed drunk that night, and I had this remarkable dream that was just etched into my mind. It was one of these 3D dreams. You know, usually now you have a dream, and you know you dreamt something, but you can't really remember the details very clearly. Well, this dream was just etched into my mind, and that next day at work, I just kept thinking about this dream and reliving this dream in my mind and trying to interpret it. And the dream was I was in this large pit, and I haven't prayed or gone to church in years, and I have this dream where I was in this large pit, and I was wearing a white button-down church shirt, very clean-looking. And I was trying to climb out of this pit. And every time I tried to climb out You know, the walls were just crumbling down, and I was getting mud all over my nice white shirt. And I tried and tried in different areas of this pit, and I could not climb out of this pit. And I remember thinking to myself, I can't save myself. I can't get out by myself. And so I looked up to the top of this pit, the rim of the pit, and there sitting around the top of this pit was church members sitting in chairs around this pit looking down at me. Now, I remember one church member reached her hand down to help me out of this pit. And I remember as I reached up to grab her hand, I realized that maybe I'm going to pull her down as she tries to help me out. So I released my grip. And just when I released my grip, I felt a tap on my shoulder. And there, as I turned around, expecting to see someone right behind me, there was Jesus at the far end of the pit. Kind of like this slide right here, telling me to follow him. And as I walked up behind him, he started taking steps out of this pit, and it made a little stairway for me to just walk right out of this pit. And when I woke up that next morning, I was really blown away by this dream, and I kept thinking about it, interpreting it. Okay, I can't save myself. The church isn't going to save me. It's only Jesus who's going to save me. Well, the next morning, or the next day, I went to sleep, the next night, and I had another dream. And I was starting to get a little nervous. These dreams are coming, and the next night I went to bed, I had another dream, three in a row. And so then I finally prayed to Jesus. I said, okay, kind of gave him that Gideon fleece. If these dreams are from you, help me not to have a dream on that fourth night. And I went to bed and there was no dream that night. And so I said, okay, these are from God. And I went to sleep that fifth night and he gave me another dream. And I want to share that one with you. I was laying in like a hospital room in a hospital bed. And it was like I was outside my body looking at myself laying there. And as I was laying there, I saw this big round, looked like a pink tumor or something, just float out of my heart, out up through the ceiling. And I know that that was God showing me that he had taken away my addiction and gave me a new heart. And he just took the urge away to drink. I haven't had an urge. And I remember waking up that fifth night, that morning, and I just got on my knees and I wept and I gave my heart back to Jesus and told him that I will follow him. And I like the scripture that Leighton read for us. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And he literally showed me this verse in this dream. You know, one of the most earnest prayers in the Bible is by David when he pleaded, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," in Psalms 51:10. And God's response to such a prayer is, "A new heart I will give you." Second Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So I just appeal to anyone, if you have any kind of struggles, any kind of addictions or sins that you are struggling with, that you can't overcome in your own willpower, God will take it away. God wants to take it away. He wants to set you free. We're going to have a closing song. I invite Sister Shelley and Sister Tiffany to, when he leads me, where he leads me.
We shall all rise.
Let's all stand.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take that cross and follow, follow me. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him, all the way. I'll go with Him through the judgment. I'll go with Him through the judgment.
Father in heaven, where you lead, we will follow, Lord. Lord, we're so thankful that you are a God of second, third chances. We pray for your miraculous healing in each of our lives. Lord, you've changed so many lives. And this is just one instance. We know that each one of us have a testimony to share, and we just pray, Father, that you would help us to share those with each other so we can support each other. Father, we continue to pray for your guidance and protection throughout the rest of the Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen.